Proverbs chapter number 7. We had a good morning this morning. I was over at Bible Way Missionary Baptist Church in Hamilton. They have supported us since the 80s, before we went to New Zealand. And I think we've been with them in 2003 and then today. So we just keep going over there. And I told them we'd have to do it again another 20 years. But they've been a faithful supporting church. It was good to be back over there. Proverbs chapter number 7. I'm going to talk a little bit, and what I want you to do is kind of browse, peruse through the first couple verses of this chapter while I am talking to you, and at least to verse number 10, 11, somewhere in there, and you don't have to read it, just kind of peruse it, and you'll have an idea where we're going. But while I talk with you a little bit, so praise the Lord. Amen, Brother Slee, for the offer of a building. We've been praying for a people, a place, and a pastor. So I'm glad God has answered my prayer for you. And I know that God is able, amen? And in God's timing, He'll have a place for our people as well. I drove by on the way out from Abigail's house this morning over to Route 4 to head to Hamilton. Went by on whatever street I was on, and there was a building that's all grown over with weeds and everything. It's for sale. It's a church building. And my first thought was, man, I wish I had the money to buy that and I'd start a church. Now, I'm already busy, but, you know, and I've got a calling elsewhere. But, hey, a church building, I'll start a church. You know, it don't have to be a church building for me to see church, you know, and say, here's a good place to start a church. And then I'm going down the road and there's a church here and a church there and a church here and a church there and a church here and a church there, church, 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 and a church there, you know. And I'm thinking, I think there's places that need churches, probably a little bit worse than right here on 4, namely anywhere in the world. But now I realize that you'd be hard pressed to find any of those churches you'd want to attend if you believe the Bible's the Word of God. But praise the Lord. Amen. So Brother Martin is filling in for me this morning and this evening. And praise the Lord for Brother Martin and his willingness to preach. And God's at work in the life of the work there in Mexico. And God's at work in the life of Brother Martin. And I thank God for that. Haven't had the opportunity to talk with Pastor. We have a couple things we need to talk from last week. He's kind of been waiting on me to give him a report, and I haven't even done that yet. So that's kind of been my itinerary since I got in. We'll be graced if we get it done before Thursday. So anyway, and I leave on Friday. But of course, we deal with the Bible issue in Mexico, and you all know that, and and that's good. It's good that you have to fight a battle, found out, 2 weeks ago, we are known as the heretics in Mexico because we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I'm talking about fellow independent Baptist missionaries and churches. It has gotten back to us that we are called heretics. It really really hurt our man Alonso because he was the one that was told that, but is also very good to learn and understand, and it just bolstered him to say, okay, bless God, I'm going to stay with my pastor because he's staying with the Bible, and that's why we're being called a heretic. Then fair enough, we'll be the ones. But we believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, and we hold a received text position in the United States and on the foreign field. And sadly, other independent Baptist missionaries do not do so. They hold a received text position in the States and a critical text position on the field. You cannot do both. It's just an impossibility. Stand up and be accounted for. So Sunday morning, I was telling our people, I said, you know, we have some newly saved people and people that are growing, and of course we have gift Bibles, and we want everybody to have a Bible. In fact, Brother Schwer is going to begin a program. Brother Schwer is a missionary that's moved down to Magdalena, if you're not aware of him, and he brings in scriptures by the bucket loads. Just brought in 10 pallets, and I don't know how many portions of Scripture on a pallet, but it's a huge load, and that's what God's called him to do. And then God led him to come to Magdalena to try to learn Spanish. We've already been warehousing the Bibles and Scriptures out of our work there in Magdalena for the last 7 years, I think it is. We have all kinds of Bibles, and Brother Schwer's got a desire to put a Bible in every house in Magdalena. So that'll be a nice thing to try to do. We've already put Scripture in every house in Magdalena with Gospel Tract, A Personal Witness, and John and Romans. But he's wanting to try to get a whole Bible in every... He asked me if that would offend me. I said no. Let me do request one thing. And I said, I would request that you allow us to put our name as Iglesia Baptista de Magdalena in every Bible that you give out. And I said, I'm going to tell you why. I said, because the Bible says God receives glory in the church. And so that's the only reason, not because I'm trying to get my name out there, but everybody needs to know when they read the Bible where to go and hear the truth. I understand that perfectly. And we're going to be printing up some labels to put on the Bibles and get them out. But anyway, so I was telling our people that, you know, we can... Have you read any of Proverbs chapter 7? Got an idea where I'm going? Look specifically at verse number 10. I was telling our people that I'd like, you know, if you don't have a Bible, man, that doesn't float here. You know, we have Bibles. We want you to have a Bible. And then, of course, under the pulpit, I have more costly Bibles. And I said, if you want a nicer Bible, you know, then we have Bibles that are for sale as well. We can give you one of these. But if you want a nice Bible with leather skin and onion skin paper and all that kind of stuff, then I have these. And I pulled them out and I showed them to them. And I said, so, you know, you can always ask me to buy another Bible. One of our men that's not part of our church, but he's been coming to our church for quite a while, his name is Samuel. He raises his hand and he said, Pastor, can you get me a 1960? Which is the Critical Text Bible in Spanish. And I said, Samuel, no, I can't. We don't hand out or purchase those Bibles for anybody because they are tainted. And he told me this personally. He says, well, Pastor, I have a problem with how the Reina Valera Gomez, which is the Bible, the received text Bible we use, interprets a passage in several passages. One of the verses that is used is Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20 and 21, where the Bible says, now unto him be glory in the church. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church, world without end. And the received text of the Bible says, and this doesn't mean, this is kind of like Greek, it's Spanish, but it'll probably be Greek to you, por siempre jamás. Critical text says, por los siglos de los siglos. Now there's a great difference there when you stop to think about it. All right, so he didn't like the idea of por siempre jamás. Now let me ask Brother Eduardo, do you have a problem with that in Spanish? Por siempre jamás. Is that hard to understand, or is that okay? Mrs. Christensen, do you have a problem understanding por siempre jamás? Okay, so Brother Samuel can't understand how you can have a positive-negative concept. Por siempre is a positive concept. Jamás means never. All right? Por siempre means forever. Forever, never. All right? Now, I've never had a problem with it, but, of course, I'm not a Spanish speaker, so to me it just made sense that it meant forever and ever, no end. All right? If you say no end, that's a negative. All right? Forever, no end. And that's basically what por siempre jamás means. It means forever, no end. So I said, Samuel, I said, I can't answer you right now, but let me look at this. And I had Brother Schwer preaching for me Sunday night, so I knew I was just going to interpret. And so I took the afternoon, and I wanted to study that out. And I studied that out, and there is a biblical, historical, biblical reason to stay with por siempre jamás. Of course, there is a Bible by the name of La Biblia del Oso, the Bear Bible, that was translated in 1569. Now let me ask you, what happened in the 1500s? All right, the Protestant Reformation. Now, we're not Protestants, and we didn't come out of the Reformation. I explained that to our people. We've been Baptists since the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a very important thing happened, and that was that it was illegal to translate the Bible in the vulgar language, or the language of the people, which is what that word means. Even then, it was still illegal, but people began doing it. That Bear Bible in Spanish, translated in 1569, used the word por siempre jamás, or used the phrase por siempre jamás. It's not a new phrase. Samuel was of the idea that this must be some new phrase, because, of course, the Received Text Bible we used was translated in 2004. No, it's not a new Bible. It's going back to the basics. That's been used since 1569. And then I showed how the Bibles that have been produced since 1569, the 1602 Reina Valera uses por siempre jamás. The Reina Valera 1858 uses por siempre jamás. The 1909 uses por siempre jamás. It's not until the 1960 came along that they changed it, por los siglos de los siglos. And then I went online and I told them, you can go and do the same thing I do. If I can do it as a white man speaking your language, then surely you can do it. And you can go online. And I proved to them, not only biblically, honestly, historically, that por siempre jamás is the words that ought to be there, but I went and proved to them grammatically in Spanish that por siempre jamás ought to be there. And how you do that is you look up the phrase and you'll find out that that phrase has been used since antiquity, and then it's defined in their own collegiate dictionary. Por siempre jamás is defined in their own collegiate dictionary, explaining exactly what it means. It means forever, never to pass away. That's what it means. It's in their own grammatical dictionary, so I proved to them that and told them to go look it up. They didn't believe me. And then I shared with them why it is important that it's por siempre jamás instead of por los siglos de los siglos doctrinally. Por siempre jamás means forever, no end. De los siglos, or por los siglos de los siglos, Brother Eduardo, what's a siglo in Spanish? 100 years. It's a time frame. Our God is not limited by time. And a very simple change in Scripture negates the eternity of God. All right? And there's all kinds of changes like that in the critical text that even aren't part of you looking up and trying to study out the critical text in Spanish. Those will never be pointed out, but they're just as important as some of the others where they're dealing away with the deity of Christ. I wanted to share that with you because, so Sunday night I came back to church and Samuel wasn't there, and I told our people Sunday morning, it's very important that you're here every service. Never miss a service, because something's going to go down on the service you miss that you needed. And Samuel wasn't there Sunday night. And I told our people, I know Samuel's not here, and he's the one that asked this question. I asked our people, how many of you do not understand the word por siempre, or the phrase por siempre jamás? He was the only one. Everybody else understood it. Everybody else said, oh yeah, it's forever, never ending. Okay. I thought, well, I might have been the only one. I don't know, but it was Samuel. Anyway, had the opportunity Sunday night to help our church understand just a little bit more why we're called heretics, okay? Because we believe the Bible's inspired, infallible Word of God. Changing words change doctrine. And we are not allowed to change the Word of God. We have not been given the right to change the Word of God, no matter how simple we may see it. And I told our people, it does not matter. See, Samuel is willing to change the Bible because he doesn't understand por siempre jamás. But he has no problem with the Bible he's wanting to say in Daniel 3:25 that Jesus Christ was like unto a son of the gods. There ought to be a red flag that this begins to wave when you see something like that. And other red flags that are in the critical text of the Spanish Bible that ought to say, wait a minute, no. And there may be something in the Bible that, like Samuel, you don't understand. Hello, it was written by an infinite God. There's obviously going to be things you don't understand, but if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. Last Sunday morning, I didn't have a clue how to answer Samuel. But I went to my father and said, Dad, I don't understand. My heavenly Father said, here, let me show you some things. It'll happen to you. The Holy Spirit of God will guide you into all truth. Well, let's go over to Proverbs chapter number 7. And thank you for your prayers. Lord willing, we'll be heading out on Friday morning, headed towards Iowa. Going to be with one of our supporting churches in Batavia, Iowa. It's been with us since New Zealand days as well. The pastor there has had stage 4 or 5 cancer, the same time that my little brother got cancer. He got cancer, the same exact cancer. He's alive to talk about it and still pastoring. His wife contacted me when I had put out the letter to pray for my brother because of the situation, to let me know that they were going through the exact situation, the exact time. And so we've had a closer relationship as pastor and missionary because of that. And we have an opportunity to go by and say hi to them and to their church and thank them. So we're going to take that opportunity on our way home. And then, of course, I have one other supporting church in Fairfield, Iowa. And I asked the pastor there if he wanted us to come by. It wasn't going to work in the itinerary of the church, although I will be trying to meet up with him personally. But then that left Brother Carr. I asked Brother Carr when I saw him here at graduation if he would like for us to come by his church, and he said yes. And so we're going to be able to go by. Brother Carr's church used to support us as well back in those New Zealand days. So it'll be nice to be, and I haven't been back since New Zealand days, to thank them for the time they did support us. And so it'll be an opportunity to go by. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, I pray you might bless according to your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask Mrs. Harris if she'll bring my phone up here. I left it back there, and there is no clock up here. And I don't have a clue what time it is. Not that I'll pay it much attention. But if I got this thing on the pulpit, ma'am, then at least maybe... And Brother Martin has sent me 5 messages since song service. But I don't think I need to look at them right now, so... if there's any emergency, he has to handle it. So, amen. Proverbs 7, my son, keep my words. Boy, that's good. Good counsel. My son, keep my words. How many of you want to keep God's word? Amen. Are we together on that? All right. Because it might get a little awkward in a bit. Are you ready? But we're going to start with this. My son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. We're going to read more here as we go on. And there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Solomon. What's Solomon called in the book of Ecclesiastes? The preacher. There met him a woman dressed like a harlot. Can a preacher say that? Oh boy! Some people think preachers ought not to say that. Of course, we live in a political correct, which is actually politically incorrect, society. Now, if the preacher can't say that, or the preacher shouldn't say that, then pray tell who should say that. And the preacher in my Bible, which is my rule of faith and practice, says, "And there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot." Now, I don't believe that this is a message, because it's very awkward. I don't believe this is a message that just any missionary ought to come through and preach. I probably don't think this is a missionary that an evangelist has the right to preach. I do think this is a message that the pastor has the right to preach, and I think this is a message that the pastor has the responsibility to preach. So why are you then, Brother Harris, as a missionary, preaching this message? Because I happen to be one of the pastors of this church. And I don't think it's right that that man is the only one that preaches this message. Because, well, it's a little awkward. So here I am. I was going to ask Mrs. Stevens one time if she remembered me preaching in Salt Lake City one time. I preached "Take It Out of the Camp." And if she remembers, she'll know what the message is about. And if you don't know, look it up. You'll find out what it's about. But dressed like a harlot. What defines a harlot? You know, I've just read through Leviticus. I'm in Numbers, reading through Numbers right now, and this time around, what really jumped out on me in the pages of Holy Rite, and I'll go over there here and show you in Leviticus, was Leviticus starts out and says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying." And you go to chapter 2, and you go to chapter 3, and you go to chapter 4, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," you go to chapter 5, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," in chapter 6, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and all of Leviticus is all this that God said to Moses, do this, and then many times Moses said to Aaron, God said, do this and do it. And then you get to Leviticus, the end of Leviticus, and you find out that the children of Israel, Aaron and Moses, did according to the word of the Lord. All that God commanded them, they did. What a great example for you and I. All that God commanded us to do. That's why, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Nothing touches the apple of mine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, so even when you forget," I put this on my finger for some reason. I don't remember why, but it's there for... Oh, I remember what it is. That's what you put a string on your finger for. so you don't forget, and then you forget what it's on your finger for, but there's something on your finger saying you're forgetting something, and then you remember, and that's what you're supposed to do with the Word of God, bind it on your finger, and then you'll remember, I don't remember what it was, but I remember I'm supposed to remember something, so I'm going to think about it until, oh, that's what it is. That's what the Word of God ought to be to you. That's called precious. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And then he, after saying that, he says, I saw a simple one passing through the street. He wasn't very smart. And he went by a corner. And he met a woman with the attire of a harlot. Now, many would say in today's day, judge not that you be not judged. Now, let me ask you, is that a Bible verse? Yes, it is. But do you know the context of that Bible verse? And do you know that not too many verses away, there's another verse that says, judge righteous judgment? So let me ask you, which one is it? Judge not or judge righteous judgment? Which one is it? Is God's word in conflict? Should I judge or should I not judge? Because one verse says, judge not that you be not judged. We've heard that one. But I seem to not remember too many people saying, judge righteous judgment. Now, I meant to say this, and so let me say this because I forgot until just now, because I could have put a thing around my finger and I would have remembered I was forgetting something. So I know this is out there in internet land, and it's going to be taped. And so for all of you that might be seeing this in internet land right now or later on, I want you to know I'm talking to the church. Okay? Now, if you're not part of this church, do whatever you want to do. I'm talking to this church. All right, so I'm talking to you. So just want you to know I'm talking to you. And if they disagree, take it up with God. The Bible says, it does say, judge not that you be not judged. And if you read the context, which, you know, it really makes a difference whether or not you put things in context or not. You'll find that the Bible says, judge not, if I can sum it up, judge not according to your own judgment, that ye be not judged according to other people's judgment. If I judge you by me, then you have the right to judge me by you. But where the Bible says, judge righteous judgment, the Bible says, take the standard, which is the Word of God, and then make a judgment call. Put the ruler up against the crooked line and say it's crooked. Put the standard next to it and define it. Now, what defines a harlot? Now, God has given to this man the right and the responsibility to call things like they are. In fact, he will give an account one day if he does not call things as they are. And having pastored and currently being a missionary and pastor in that sense, and being part of the pastoral staff of this church, I'm going to call things like God says. I'm going to also say this, Pastor, anytime this gets too awkward, you just tell me to stop. Okay? He's my authority. I have no problem with that. You say, well, what if he's wrong? He'll answer to God for it. If I keep going, I answer to God for it, and I don't want to be in them shoes. So the Bible obviously shows us the preacher has the right to call things out. A woman's dressed like a harlot. She's dressed like a harlot. If a woman's dressed in a beautiful manner, she's dressed in a beautiful manner. Why don't we get offended with that one? Obviously. But now I'm going to, I don't know, I didn't number them here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. They're written on a napkin. If you want to know the best sermon writing material, it's whatever's at hand. Happened to be a napkin. Some of the best house designs started out on napkins, all right? So, how many did I say? 8. I want to start with this, though. Verse number 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. What defines a harlot? Well, number one, her attire defines a harlot. There's a lady that walks by our church, and she walks in town, and she walks at certain times of evening in town. Now, I've never, ever come right out and ask her, but I'm pretty sure she's one of them. I know she's not a pastor's wife. And, you know, there's some other professions I'm pretty sure she's not. Oh, what makes you her judge? Her attire makes me her judge. Now, contrary to what you're thinking right now, this is not a message pointed specifically at ladies' dress. Obviously, that's in this message, right? You can at least surmise that, right? But I am ashamed to see how some of our missionaries are dressing. Missionaries that have been in this church. Not from this church, but have been in this church. I don't know if we support them or not, but no. No. And I'm not talking about the women. They seem to have their women dressed right. I'm talking about the men. Now, it's just as important that a man dresses right as it is that a woman dresses right. I've got a new suit on. I bought this when we came for graduation. The church gave me some money to buy a suit. I don't know. It's a little thin. You know, I like pleated front and, you know, a little bit more leg in my suit and, you know, and I've lost some weight, but come on now, let's not get too much tighter than this or else I'm going to have to find something else, the bib overalls, I guess, with a jacket or something, you know. It's just like, come on, make room for your boot anyway. I don't wear boots, but at least make room for them, you know. And the only way I could wear boots now is if I put the suit down and tighter the boot, you know. And it's just, we got to be careful. But let me tell you a clue. Back in the, however far back you want to go, in the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, we had a Christian culture. We don't today. And in case you weren't aware of it, the culture today is a pagan culture. That's why you have all the hideous looking pagans. We went to a restaurant yesterday, and as we went into the restaurant, this guy walked out and he had a non-man bun, because the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Amen. This is my sole rule of faith and practice. Huh? I think you're judging. You bet I am. Righteous judgment. He looked like a New Zealand Maori, tattooed up every arm. They call him a sleeve. Pagan symbolism. And then on blazoned on his t-shirt, he said, "You need Jesus." I wanted to go up with a spray can and spray over the U and put I. You're judging again, Pastor Harris. Yes, I am. He is, I don't know, I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I'm saying he's not Christ-like. I don't know if he's put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I know he's not following Christ with his heart. Because he has succumbed to a pagan culture. I was raised in a pagan culture. I know what a pagan culture is. I know what a pagan culture does. I know what a pagan culture offers as human sacrifices. I know the music that a pagan culture listens to. I know the instrument that pagan cultures use. I live in a pagan culture. And I teach my people, we do not follow culture. I am not trying to get you to be an American. I'm trying to get you to be a Christian. And by the way, you don't need to be an American. You need to be a Christian. If the culture is wrong, then throw it out. I don't care where it originated from. Pagan culture is not godly. And to be in love with the world is to be at enmity or war with Christ. And so going back to this, I'm not talking necessarily to the women here tonight. I'm talking to everybody here tonight. And I'm saying to the men here tonight, dress right. Be careful that you don't just take the pagan culture that is thrown at you and accept it in some Christian standard and say that I can dress like that. No, you can't. I mean, you can, but you can't. I mean, you can, but you shouldn't. I mean, you can, but God's going to one day require of you what you've done with His Word. And quit following, and I want Pastor to know that I stand with him, and I want you to know as a church where I stand, no matter where you stand, that I stand with the Word of God. And that Kazandale, you know, years ago when I first heard about Kazandale Baptist Temple, and I can tell you who I heard it from, but I won't, because some of you still know him. I heard about Kazadville in a negative way. That you don't want to go to Kazadville because they're strict over there. And my ears perked up because I was going to First Baptist Church in Blanchester, Ohio, and anything went. And my youth director said, rock music, that's a gray area in the Bible. It's really your decision. No, it's not. Premarital sex, that's a gray area in the Bible. It's really your decision. No, it's not. Disco dancing, you know, that goes back a ways. He says, that's a gray area in the Bible. It's really your decision. No, it's not. And man, I was happy to hear somebody say, there's a church that has some standards, bless God. And I said, when I heard that, I said, one day, by the grace of God, I want to go there. Thank God I not only came here, I stayed here by the grace of God. And when it was offered opportunity for me to come to Kazadale Baptist Temple, I was all yay and yay. Because there was a church that took a position on, thus saith the Lord. And I want you to know, I haven't moved. And I want you to know, I don't have any plans on moving. And I want you to know that if you move, I'll have to move. Because the Bible's the Word of God. And I don't care how culture moves along. I'm not following culture. I'm following Christ. So again, although this is absolutely about a woman's attire, don't dress like a harlot. Well, you're judging. No, I'm not. There's a certain dress of a harlot. The world knows that. Don't be ignorant. Don't deny the reality of it. But men, don't dress like a harlot either. Who would have thought that day would come? And I'm not going to kind of give you the essence of the message until seven more points, but it's not about the harlot. And then we find, look with me if you will, in verse number 10. And so there's a woman with this attire. We find her attire. And then we find the Bible says and subtle of heart. We find her attitude. There's a certain attitude that harlots have. And again, you say, well, Brother Harris, why haven't you witnessed to that woman? I just really don't want to be seen talking to a harlot. I'm trying to avoid that. One day, by the grace of God, my wife and I will have the opportunity to talk to her. And then I'll know it's a God-given opportunity. But till my wife is with me, I'm really not stopping that lady. She says hi to me, and she smiles. And I know what she means. I wasn't in Magdalena 1 week, and I got propositioned. 1 week, a block from my house. We're talking about an attitude. Verse 11, we find not only her attire, her attitude. Listen, if you don't want to be considered a harlot, just don't dress like a harlot. And if you don't want to be a harlot, then don't have that attitude, subtle of heart. Verse 11 says, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. We found her on the corner. Now is she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. We find the actions of a harlot. The attire, the attitude, now the actions. If you don't want to be considered a harlot, don't dress like a harlot. Don't have the attitude of a harlot. Don't act like a harlot. Is any of that too hard to understand? Verse 7, let's go back. Bible says, and beheld among the simple ones, as he looked out his window, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. We find her associates. Who are you keeping company with? I don't know why you think I'm that way, Pastor. Well, who are you keeping company with? Her associates. When you hang out on the street corner where the other harlots hang out, guess what? You're going to be considered a harlot. Who are you hanging with? We find her attire, her attitude, her actions, her associates. And then verse number 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, we find her near the corner. Now she's in, now she's out. Verse 12, we find her alley. Her alley. Where are you hanging? Where are you hanging? Harlots have a way of hanging out in certain places, hanging out with certain people. They have certain actions. They have a certain attitude. They have a certain attire. And then, just as much as where we find her, it would scream out, causing us to give attention as to where we do not find her. That lady that walks the streets there in Magdalena, she's never come to church. She knows where I'm at. But she's never opened the door and come in. I'm all for opening the door and coming in during a normal service. And by the grace of God, one day she will. Every Sunday. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Her absence. It's no wonder that a harlot would feel uncomfortable in a church service. I mean, does that make plain sense to you? I mean, it's not hard for me to understand. Well, I just didn't feel comfortable. Dressed like that? Probably not. Acting like that? Probably not. I didn't think the people were very friendly. It's because we're not like the friends you're used to having. In the dark, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way in the twilight and the evening, in the black and dark night. And then I want you to notice verse number 13. Now, we haven't read this far, so let me read this. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore, because I've paid my vows, I'm right with God, came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love unto the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For, here's a reason, the goodman is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Her argument. The harlot has an argument. Surely you can see through that argument. I have made my offerings to God. It's okay. Everything's ready. I've been looking for you. And by the way, he's not home. And he won't be back. Don't worry about him. Verse 21. So we found her attire, her attitude, her actions, her associates, her alley, her absence, her argument. Verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused this simple one to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me, therefore, O ye children, and tend unto the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astride in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. Going down to the chambers of death. Her abyss. Her abyss. A-B-Y-S-S. Her house is the way to hell. What defines a harlot? What defines harlotry? Well, her attire defines her. Her attitude defines her. Her actions define her. Her associates define her. Her alley, where she hangs, defines her. Her absence, where she's not, defines her. Her argument defines her. And finally, her abyss defines her. Now, I'm not necessarily talking to the women, but for those of you who are women, I'm talking to you. I'm also talking to every man, that it does make a difference how you dress. It does make a difference what your attitude is. Your actions, your associates, your alley, your absence, your argument, your abyss. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul mentions a whole load, a list of not so nice people, including homosexuals. And then he says, but such were some of you. He didn't say such are some of you. He said such were some of you. And I don't know that lady's name, but one day I hope Sister So-and-so is that lady in our church. I really do. I have been propositioned by the queers, the homosexuals. And I have stood on the street with my men and shared the gospel with homosexuals in our area. And they have listened. They have not heard, because if they heard, they would be saved. And it will be all right if someday God brings some of them, because such were some of you. God is big enough to change anyone. In Leviticus chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, we find, and God said, and God told Moses, and Moses told Aaron, and all the way through the end of the chapter. But it is an interesting passage in Leviticus chapter 8, or chapter 10, I'm sorry, in chapter 10. We find two men by the name of Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron. And the Bible says, let me turn there and read this to you. Leviticus chapter number 10. And I'm almost done. I was going to say tonight that this wouldn't be so awkward if you weren't here. But in reality, it's me that causes the awkwardness. But I'm here, so we'll just go with it. Leviticus chapter 10, the Bible says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. Now, a censer was an instrument that God gave them to perform their priestly duties. It was the very instrument that God gave them to perform their calling. And they put fire therein. Fire is fire. Fire is fire. And they put incense therein, and that incense was the incense that had been given to, consecrated to, the altar of God. But when they did that, they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord, offering strange fire. The censers were consecrated. Fire is fire. And the incense is the incense, and these are two men that were called of God to perform that duty, but they did it without God's approval. And God killed them. Now, I'm not talking to the women about how you dress, but that's part of it. And I'm not talking to the men about how they dress, but that's part of it. And don't accept the customs of this land and how you dress. Remember that back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, we had a Christian culture and we dressed a certain way. And today, we have a pagan culture and we dress a different way. And the only thing that has changed is the culture, not the Word of God. And we are now following a pagan culture, and we should not do that. Dress right as a man, dress right as a woman. But I'm not really talking about that. I think you got that message. But what I am talking about is that the Bible likens the church as a bride. not a harlot. But the Bible also says that as the children of Israel, we as a local church are too prone to play the harlot. That's what I'm talking about. A church that is playing a harlot has a certain way of dressing. A church that is playing a harlot has a certain attitude. A church that is playing a harlot has certain actions. A church that is playing a harlot has those certain associates. A church that is playing a harlot has a certain alley they haunt. Clue, that's where others of the same profession haunt. A church that is playing a harlot has a certain absence from, let's just have somebody that tells us something. It's not so awkward. Now, that ought to give you a clue that I don't think this church is playing a harlot. I think the devil wants us to. But the very fact that I can get up here and be so awkward, and you all love it, I think, is that we're still willing to say no, not us. A church that is playing a harlot has a certain argument. He's not here. He's gone away. He'll be back at a certain time. Till then, come on. Let's just do this. No. A church that's playing a harlot has a certain abyss. And God says, I will spew you out. And I will write Ichabod. And ye are not my people. And I don't want ever, because the Ideal Baptist Temple, to land there. You understand what I'm saying? Thank you, God, for your blessings. Thank you for this, thy word. I just used the passage that was in God's word. Yes, it's a little bit hard and